Well, greetings and good morning to everyone on a beautiful Sunday. We have Brother Justin Cook from Washington with us, and it would be great to have him up this morning, but I know all of you have been studying Nehemiah, reading it 3, 4, 5 times this week, and into the Word, so we're going to honor that and go through it, although it pains me to do that with Justin back here, and Greg, and you know, everybody back here, but that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's get into the Word, and we are going to start in Leviticus with just a short part here, Leviticus 16:29. And if you pull up the Jewish calendar, I shouldn't say Jewish, Israeli calendar, Israel. But if you pull up the calendar, this Wednesday is the 10th month of the 7th, or the 10th day of the 7th month, which is a special day. And it's written about at least 3 times openly, and it's referenced many times in the Old Testament. So let's just read about this day is coming up on Wednesday of this week. And let's read about what Wednesday is. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priests make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest, whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And it's interesting to look at the history here because you had Moses was given the Ten Commandments, right? And then didn't work out so good, right? They went and they worshiped a calf. And Aaron's 2 sons died in that. And then this is the day when God gave him the Ten Commandments again, and he made this atonement, and he made it so that Aaron would have to go into the tabernacle before the Lord on this day as an atonement for sins. And you just have to think what's going through Aaron's mind here. You know, am I going to come out alive even from being in the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle? And I also have some Jewish friends that are going through this, and their interpretation of this is a little different, is that Rosh Hashanah, which started last Monday, the 10th, okay? Is that right? The 10th, yeah. And then it goes up to the 18th, right? So what they say basically is, on the 10th, the Lord writes your book, your name in the book of life. And what he does is he allows you from the 10th until the 18th to have atonement for the sins that you may have had for the year beforehand. And so you have a lot of people that on Wednesday, if you have any Jewish friends and you call them and they don't call you back, now you know. In fact, if we look at the history of it, it's pretty interesting because we're talking in Nehemiah about them coming back into the land, right? And so we know today the state of Israel. They've come back into the land. So this was a great day. There was a war, actually, the year before I was born. It was called the Yom Kippur War. And so all of Israel was off following this command, and everybody decided to attack them on that day. And actually, the start of that day was a pretty successful day. The Egyptian military made a huge advances at that time, and so they actually became a respected military for attacking on that day. Okay, so we're deep in history here. We're going through this, and now we're going to go and we're going to jump forward a little bit and go through some history. I thought we would sing, and I love this song, so I'll try not to call it out too often, but as a Day of Atonement, I thought we would sing out of the Brown Book, 295, Come Unto Me, because the Lord's calling us. He's calling us to Him. Heavenly Father, we come unto you seeking rest this morning, seeking restoration. And as we read, Lord, in the book of Nehemiah, we see the example of victory over sin. We see the example of your victory over all else that stands in your way, Lord. We see how wonderful it is, the joy of knowing you, the joy of being in your plan and in your presence, Lord. We see also the temptation and the fear that can so easily beset us, Lord. And we ask that you could teach us and draw into us and change us with the words that we hear today, that we might be stronger and more faithful and more joyful in the walk that you have given unto us, Lord. We seek on this day atonement. We seek forgiveness of our sins, Lord. None of us here have walked a perfect year. None of us here have walked a perfect life. And we have fallen short. And we know, Lord, that you, God, you've sent your only Son. And we know, Lord Jesus, that you died for our sins. We know that you're quick to forgive. We know that your forgiveness is permanent, lasting, and valuable. And we just ask, Lord, that each and every one in this church here today, whether a member, whether a Christian, whether they know you or not, Lord, that they could seek you in prayer, that they could seek you to have a clean and fresh heart, that you might renew their mind to seek you in this year ahead, Lord. We just pray for this forgiveness. We pray that our sins could be washed away. We pray that those of us that are stuck in sin can become unstuck through sincere repentance and turning unto you. We thank you, Lord, for this church. We thank you for each and every hand that puts an effort into it. We thank you, Lord, that you have been the guidance in this church. We thank you for the relationship you have with Ken as our elder to guide and to counsel him in all the ways that you have in your ways. We thank you, Lord, for every person that just does even the slightest thing. We thank you for prayer warriors that exist in our church that are praying for each and every one of us around us, Lord. It's so valuable to see the hands and the feet and the parts of the body coming together. We pray for those that are sick and lowly, Lord, that they may stand for you to the last moment, that they would never falter, that you would send your Spirit to be with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm just going to do a little shout out to this. I've got a little book up here. So if you've got these precepts, they're in the back. And they're kind of nice. I mean, you can go through one of these and you can get an idea of a little bit different perspective on the scripture. And they're kind of laid out so you can kind of go through them, not necessarily all in one day. Because sometimes you learn more about the scripture day to day than you do just reading it through once. And so I'm pulling up, this is kind of like my little study. I'm going to set it like right out there. And if it falls, it falls. Okay. There's also this book that's been back there. And the one thing I like about these books, and I was just going to start here, is they have a history and timeline in there. And you can get so confused in these books when you're going through them. And you're like, well, wait a second. Is this person there or that person there? And this just really lays it out really, really nice. And I took some notes here. So in the year 605, the Israelites were taken into captivity. And then in the year 516, the temple was finished. And we've already read through that. In the year 457 is kind of the end of the book of Ezra, which we've been reading through. And so just 12 years after the end of the book of Ezra, 445, Nehemiah returns, and he's working on the wall, and that's where we're at. We're kind of reading through here at this time. And just kind of neat studies. I mean, it just adds a little clarity, and it really helps me just to understand it. I hope you guys are enjoying that. That's why the books are back there. You know, you can also just, you know, get into your Bible and read through it, and it's just an encouragement to you. That's why they're there. So when we get into, let's turn to Nehemiah. And Kings, Chronicles, let's see here. This is the last historical book that we have, other than Esther, which happens a little bit beforehand. But you, if you have the map and the chart, then you know exactly when Esther happened. And so we're on Nehemiah 6 and 7. And I want you to think about this a little bit. Here we have history repeating itself over and over again. Okay, this... When the Israelites first came into the Promised Land, they were told very early on, you're going to have a fight between keeping and staying with God as a country and a people, and the countries that are around you. And you're going to have this fight, and it's going on and on. And what we see here is that Nehemiah is kind of the latest in this ongoing fight and battle to try and figure out how are they going to stay true to God? How are we going to be in the world but not of the world, as we would say in the New Testament? How are we going to do this? How's it all going to work out? And so that's what's going on right here, is this consistent battle between becoming a nation and being a nation and a people and those that are around them. So in that light, let's just kind of go through here and read chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat and his servant unto me in this like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach to thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words, Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto them, saying, There is no such thing done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And this is the first test that Nehemiah has in this chapter. Now we're going to get into the second test. The first test was from the outside. It was from people that were from the neighboring countries. Now this second test is from inside, from his own team. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night they will come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, and that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore he was hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think upon thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. We're going to come back and talk about fear as a theme through this. So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So keep in mind, 52 days, right? There's no email. There's no cars, planes, trains. So they sent 5 messages in 52 days or less. That's a lot of messages. And it came to pass, when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. What a beautiful thing there for Nehemiah, for someone to say that God was working through him in this work. Beautiful. Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, So he's tied in on one side of the family. And his son Johanna had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Berechiah is mentioned in all the genealogies we went through earlier. So then he's tied in again that one of his sons married a daughter of one of the countries around. So Tobiah's just got he's got all the news, everything that's happening, right? You know, from two families. I mean, he knows that everything is happening in the city of Jerusalem. He's got on one side he's got the Wall Street Journal, and the other one's given the Times. I mean, he's getting all the info, right? And they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. And fear, there is mentioned, I think it's the fourth time in this letter. So you look at this chapter, and we wonder, who is this man Nehemiah? Who is this guy who doesn't fall into traps, who takes his fear and puts it in front of the Lord? Who is this guy who gets stuff done in 52 days that took him 150 years since they were given the direction that they could do it? Who is this guy Nehemiah? How was he able to do this? Was he just appointed by God and he showed up? And it's interesting when we read this, we go through this text, and how many of us set out to do something and we fail? How many of us are walking our path and the devil steps in and we take the bait and we fail? And yet here we have this story of Nehemiah. And if you're one of the young men sitting out there, the young women sitting out there, and you're thinking about, how does this Old Testament relate to me? Nehemiah is one of the best stories that you can look at, because today in our country, we're all hooked up into business. We're doing business. And maybe Nehemiah's a businessman. Maybe he's in the high court as the cupbearer to the king. But to me, everything he's doing is kind of what a businessman would do today. And he's doing it in complete accord with the Lord. And so we have to go in here and we have to start to study Nehemiah and understand this man Nehemiah and what he's doing. And so that's one of the reasons we read this morning in Leviticus, is just to understand. I don't think Nehemiah could be at this point if he didn't have atonement for his sins. I don't think he would be at the point where he could approach God right in the middle of the text here. I don't think he could do that. So I'm gonna make a baseline assumption. Nehemiah has atoned for his sins and he is in a relationship with God on day one. Now let's go back. We almost have to go back to the beginning of the matter. Let's go to Nehemiah 2:2. Because this is the first time we encounter Nehemiah with fear in his heart in this study. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeking that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. And it's interesting, his response here is laced with prayer throughout. And he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven when the king said, why do you make this request? And so he told the story that he had here. But Nehemiah is not afraid of men. Nehemiah is afraid of the Lord. That's the concept that we have that's being here. Every time Nehemiah is brought into a situation of fear of other men, he takes it to the Lord. And that's what we saw in verse 6 as well. And he says, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And he goes to the Lord. We can see the same thing in Proverbs. I wrote this down in here. And it's actually in your study. If you went through the study, then you already know this. So Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So this is the way that we should be dealing with fear. And this is how Nehemiah comes out of our pages here in the face of all this opposition with no fear. He instantly takes his fear to the Lord, and he realizes that he fears the Lord more than he fears man. I think there's another verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And we have to have a fear of the Lord. Do we have a fear of the Lord? I know the Lord is love, because He will forgive you of your sins in a moment, and they're gone forever. And that's the God of love. But if you haven't come to Him and asked for forgiveness of your sins, well, then you should fear Him. And you should always fear the Lord more than you should fear man. So this is where we get some of the strength and we start to understand where Nehemiah is coming from. The other thing I like about Nehemiah, and this would be a businessman for you, right? So I had builded the wall and there was no breach left therein, in verse 1. And then semicolon, parentheses. Although, at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. So he had a direct honesty with where he stood on the project. I mean, how many of us would think, if you think about it, 52 days and you got your, you got your sand tablet back then, and you don't have Microsoft Project laying it all out, but you're like, let's see, at the rate we're going, I mean, I'm almost done. I mean, do I even need to say this in 52 days, 8 weeks, 7.5 weeks? But Nehemiah was honest. He just has a direct and an honesty. He stood before the king and told him the trouble and why it is that he wanted to go back to his land. Even though building up Jerusalem could be a direct affront to the power of the king that he was at. The other thing that's neat about Nehemiah is that he had these great relationships that you can see here. If we go back to verse 1, and you can see right in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that escaped. And so Hananiah was the friend of his that came and told him that Jerusalem was in shambles. I mean, it was just destroyed. And this is where we understand that Nehemiah is in relationships with men and women, and he's also in a relationship with God. Because he's in a relationship with Hanani that when he told the words to him, he believed him. And he's also in a relationship to God that when he heard God's sacred city, Jerusalem, was in shambles, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and I fasted, and I prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his, hear now thine ear. He was in a relationship with man that were strong, and he was also in a relationship with God. And if we go even just a little bit further, so Hanani, if we go to chapter 7, let's just read it just a little bit. And now it came to pass when the wall was built and I'd set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother, not by blood, my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and he feared God above many. So not only does Nehemiah have these traits, not only is he in this scenario where he's honest, he's faithful to the Lord, he fears the Lord. Not only does he have these things, but he's also dispelling them out and building up the people that he's in a relationship with. And that's a definition of a leader right there. If you're going to lead men and women, you have to have a foundation in the truth. You have to have a foundation in the Lord. And Nehemiah is able to do this, and it's neat. Nehemiah, he knows the word inside and out. Nehemiah knows the word inside and out. And if we go through this book, you're going to see it over and over again. And so when we get He's focused on the work now, right? And so he's come back with the remnant. He's putting all of his time into the remnant, and he's building up the remnant of people, and he's helping them to build up and to finish the work. And then once the work is done, what's the first thing they do when the work's done? They read the word of the Lord in the public space. And so that's what's going to happen in chapter... Well, wait till next week. Okay. So that's what's going to happen in the future here. But he knows the word. The other thing that he does here is he really honors the king. One thing you're going to see is that he could have easily thought in his mind that the king, not that, you know, the king that had given him the charge to leave for Jerusalem, he could have easily looked at that as an adversarial relationship. But instead, he honored the king who blessed him to go to the land. And we read in chapter 13 that he even returned back into the king and to serve him as, you know, because he was the cupbearer and the king loved him. And he goes back and he's evangelizing. Once the work is done, he goes back and he's evangelizing back to the king and to the kingdom. We already read about this, but he's willing to put himself last. Nehemiah is willing to put himself last in the line, right? We read about this in the earlier chapters. I think Greg covered it. But he's willing to work without pay, right? He's not exacting a money from the people at this time. Because he saw the work as so important, he had to hold the team together. He had to hold them to get this job done. And so he was willing to work without pay and privilege. And he also had a vision. He had a vision of what Jerusalem could be. And he grounded his vision in facts, right? He went and he toured the city. That was the first thing he got there, right? We read about it, right? They got on horses and they went in the night and they toured the city. So he would know. He didn't want to just hear from somebody like, well, gate 9 needs a lot of work. Okay, how much work? I mean, he grounded himself in fact, and he went out and he knew what was going on in these different parts. And I know in my own life, I mean, sometimes we have to have a vision to see what's going on. I have a friend, and he really wants land in this one area, but he can't afford the land. So, you know, he's with his wife, and they're looking at the land, and, you know, there's just a shack up there. And you know, his wife's like, this is just not smart. This is, you know, I just... It's a broken down shack, and this is a terrible property in the wrong spot. And you know, you got to paint a vision. Like, no, don't look at the shack. Don't, you know, think about what we're going to do with this land, what we're going to do, how we're going to change it. I'm experiencing the same thing in our basement. We decided to redo the whole basement. And so the first thing we had to do is just rip everything. I mean, it's just, it's terrible down there. I was reading this in Nehemiah, and I felt like, wow, that's my basement. I mean... You know, we just have, it's just a total mess down there, and it looks awful, but we have to have a vision. I mean, we have to have a vision to see what it's going to become. And I got to recruit my wife and my kids, and we got to put a budget together, right? And so he's doing all these things, and Nehemiah is counting the cost of all of this, and Nehemiah also, this is another thing that... Nehemiah is standing for the Lord. And let's dig into this text a little bit more. This is a lot of opposition coming his way. There's a lot of opposition to the building of this wall in this section. And we can guess at what would have happened, but here he is. He's got everyone together. And they're like, let's meet out in the plains of Ono. We don't even have a city set, but you can imagine, it would have been kind of fun to go to Ono, wouldn't it? Sit around and talk with some guys. They would have had great food. But it would have taken him away. It would have pulled the leader out of the work, and it would have taken him to an off-site situation that really had no point and no need. You can look at the commentation, the people that have commented on this. And certainly they could have killed him out there. I mean, the work hadn't happened for 150 years. So let's take, what is 150 years? Let's think about it in our time, right? So 150 years ago, the Civil War was fought in the U.S. It's a long time ago. Any of you related to someone who fought in the Civil War? You probably don't even know. The Civil War was fought. I mean, think of all the changes in technology, the changes in culture, the changes, a lot of changes happened in 150 years. And if they could pull Nehemiah out of this situation, who really had, who the king trusted to do the work, I mean, they maybe could have stopped the project. You know, it's interesting when they put the walls up around the city. There's another verse on that, right? If you, it's something like this, right? If a man or woman doesn't have self-control, it's like a city with no walls, with no protection. That we have to have self-control. And they're trying to get that self-control so that they can actually start to build. Think about this. The workers don't even have homes here. They're building a city wall, has a temple in it, and it still doesn't have homes in it for them to live in. So they've got to go do that work next. So they're building this up, and and it's the same old fight between, you know, Sanballat and the folks that are running the countries around them. And it's interesting as a businessman that this is just another corollary to this, right? So in business, you make a lot of partnerships. And you're making partnerships so you can do business with someone else. You can do things that help them, that they help you. But at the end of the day, if your partnership ever becomes more important than your core business that you have, then you're out of business. Well, once you cross that threshold to the partnership being more important than your own business, that's the end of your business. And but yet everyone needs to make partnerships. And so we got to make partnerships with the right people. And so Nehemiah was doing that. He wasn't making partnerships with people that had no benefit to him, and which would have killed the endeavor, really. And think about how low they stoop here. I mean, they literally go and they try to, you know, they say, hey, you've got the prophet saying you're going to be the next king. And you're telling everybody you're going to be the king. And so this is an appeal to pride. This is an appeal to pride. Because, you know, the moment they said that, Nehemiah should have been on the fastest horse out there to defend himself and say, I would never do that. Where'd you hear that? And he's trying to find out where this came from. But it's another aspect of Nehemiah. He didn't have pride. He didn't have a pride in himself. He just kindly told them, you're wrong. And he went about his business. And it's easy for us to have fear, anxiety in today. I heard this statement this last week. It was kind of nice. Is anxiety... Let's see if I can get it right. Anxiety is living out the future before it happens. Anxiety is trying to live out the future before it happens. And one thing I've learned in life, we don't know the future. You know, we make up ideas and thoughts. And this last week we were at this show all week, and it's the biggest show, and it only happens every 2 years. We thought we had made one of our partners upset, and so for the month up to this, that we weren't going to work in their booth, and we weren't going to be doing stuff with them, and so we all thought we did something wrong, and we thought the partnership was in shambles, and but we just went in and said hi to the guys this last week, and they're like, no, there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. No, we love you. You know, we hugged. You know, we brought some business into their booth. And, you know, fear and anxiety is something that the Lord doesn't want us to have in this Christian life. And we think about this. I was reading this this sign, and I try to just take notes of what happens the week before I'm up to preach, and I apologize if it sounds like it's a little bit personal. It's not the intent, but someone had this up. It is the joy is the flag that is flown in the heart when the master is in residence. In 1 John 1:4 it says, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." And we know in the Christian heart when we can fear the Lord more than man. Okay? When we can let the future work out its plans, knowing with confidence that the Lord has the future, that we can then live in a full relationship with God and with Christ, and we can live in joy. This Christian life is meant for joy. We can look at all the terrible, we can look at the problems of life, and we can be pulled down into that. But not Nehemiah. Not Christians that know the Lord. Not those of us that are in prayer. Not those of us that are in a relationship. Sure, the fear comes in and the Lord pushes it out. Then this one is even worse, right? I mean, they taunt him with going into the house of the Lord. And I was looking through some of the theories on this would be like, oh, so we all get to sit out on the wall and take watch, but Nehemiah gets to go into the temple. If you ever read the stories, like I read the story of Jerusalem being, I think it's 63 AD, anyway, somewhere around there, of Jerusalem when it fell the second time and the temple's burnt. And the temple is like a fortress the way it's built. If you just study the history, I mean, you know, if you think of, like we think of the big, most of us know about castles, right? And so a castle, and then it's got a castle inside the castle that's, so that's kind of how Jerusalem was built, right? You've got the walls on the exterior, and if everything fell apart, you could go to the temple, and it was a fortress. This thing was built solid. Nehemiah, go hide in the fortress of the... Go in there. And if you read further, what else was in the middle of the temple? What happened? If you've been studying, you know what's in there. There's a room set up in the temple for Tobiah. So one of the head priests had set up a room for Tobiah because, you know, he was politically, he was working the scene, and he was trying to influence Jerusalem and Israel. And if you read in chapter 13, you hear the end of the story and what happens to Tobiah. Because Nehemiah takes care of business. He follows through on what he says he's going to do. He builds it up. They work on the houses. They return to the word of the Lord. They have a great revival. One of the greatest revivals in history of people repenting and coming back to the Lord and experiencing that joy that we're talking about. And all this happens. But Nehemiah, as he's getting older, he didn't just say, well, I think I'm retired. I'm good. Get me some iced tea. Let me sit on the porch. Let's watch the other kids do this. He didn't say that. No, when you read chapter 13, he's a man of business. He's going to go and he's going to take care of the things he said he was going to take care of. And he was going to follow the Lord. And he was going to do it once and for all. He was going to take this stand for the Lord. He seeks the Lord's reward, Nehemiah does. I could go through, we could just do a whole study on Nehemiah and how the concepts that he has here fit into the business world. It's a whole nother study we could do. It's a study on vision. It's a study on who we work for. We work unto the Lord. Even if we're serving the cup to the king that enslaved our whole family, we serve the Lord in all that we do. And if you're a young person out there and you're just getting started and you're trying to think, boy, who do I model after? I mean, who do I look to? This is the guy right here. This is it. And I'm running out of time. The other thing I think that was really neat in the way that Nehemiah went about this is that he's judging people based on their conduct and their doctrine, okay? Today we often judge on doctrine, right? We hear people that are talking about the Bible. There's always new things to learn about the Bible because it's so amazing and there's so much there. It's hard for any one of us to learn it, any 10 of us, any 100 of us. And Nehemiah is looking at the conduct, and you can read this through the chapters, because some of the people he ends up building a relationship and some people he doesn't. And you can go through this, and it's just I mean, he was working with all the nobles in 414, and I looked up and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. But he's judging the people that are working around him. He's not doing a final judgment, but he's understanding which people are really with God and which people are not with God. And he's making a judgment on that, and for in terms of how he's going to do, not a judgment in terms of where they're going. Right? It's just a clear difference. We're told not to judge, but we can read about that in 1 Corinthians, which is a neat area to go into. That we don't have to judge just on. I shouldn't say the word judge. I'm saying that out of turn. We don't have to seek understanding because we don't have the right to judge, okay? We don't have the right to judge. I think someone's always told me, like, you can be a fruit inspector, but you're not the judge. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 5:11, this is Paul speaking. But now I have written unto you all not to keep company if any man that is called brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. And then here it handles the judgment. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? And there's lots of verses on that as we go through this that we need to look at conduct and doctrine. We need to look if someone believes in the doctrine of Christ. Boy, I had the most interesting car ride on Thursday morning, although I don't think I can share it here. Where I was looking at someone's conduct and it was beautiful, and I looked and then the doctrine didn't necessarily, they didn't line up. And I wish I could tell that story. I can't tell that now. Okay, let's move on. So let's go into chapter 7. And let's keep reading here. And I'm gonna try to finish real quickly. Michael Jordan's behind me here and needs to come off the bench. Okay. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot, and while they stand, let them not shut up the doors and bar them, and appoint watches in the inhabitants. So they were keeping a watch on things. Now the city was great and large, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. I think it's just neat. And then they do a census of the families here. And so, they said that the children of Pfeiffer were there, and there were two of them. The children of Roberts were there, and there were, well, my book says 1, 2, 3, 4. The children of Saunders, there were 1, 2, 3, 5. Oh, but Saunders, actually, that one's grown a lot bigger, I think. That one might be 12. John, how many Saunders are here today? Written in this book. This book. Sorry, this book. This little yellow, this little pink book. And the children of Schaefer, oh, that one's doubled. I can't even count all these. Okay, all right. In the book of Schroeder, there were four. In the book of Brett Schwab, well, that one's grown too. One, two, is that three now? The book of Sprunger, there were five. So we look at this and we kind of pass up all these genealogies, but it's important, right? I mean, that's why we have a genealogy. We have a book, right? We're keeping a book. And we know the Lord keeps a book, right? And we have to know, I mean, is your name written in His book? That's the one that matters. And I think about these books, you know, the longer you live somewhere, you don't need one. The longer you're here, you figure everything out and you know everybody's name, right? But if you're brand new and you're in the back row and you just came here, you need a pink book so you can, that way if you meet somebody, you can jot a name down in here like, oh, this is the scruffy looking fellow and this is the nice guy that always says hi to me in the morning. And, you know, and that's how you build up an understanding. And I think of that, that's kind of like the Lord's keeping His book. And we got to know if we're in the book. And here's the beauty when you read through this and you look at these names and you're like, and let's say you're in the family of Hashem, 328. There's a little confidence there, right? Like, no. I'm not like hoping for heaven. I'm not like, maybe. I'm following this. I'm in the book. I mean, we have a song we sing, right? Is your name written there? Are we going to be in the book? Are we going to be in the book? And that's why I like the story of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and thinking about it this week, because the Lord is saying, if you've got something and standing in the way, it didn't have to be this week, right? And we don't have to follow the Old Testament. We don't have to go kill an animal. There's a lot of things that have changed. But the Lord's saying, once a year, you got to come to me and you got to get rid of your sins and your problems and your things that are standing in the way. And He's saying to do that now, because I want your name written in this book. And I want you to experience the joy of being atoned. And I want you to be on a level plane so that you can do things. And you can be a Nehemiah in the place that you're at. That you can work with your neighbors and the people that are around you. And you can love the people that are with you. And let's settle this once and for all. Let's come to the Lord. Let's be with Him. Let's get our name written in the book. And let's experience His joy.
Thankful for God's Word. Brother Eric started in Leviticus 16, and I just want to put context to the whole book of Nehemiah, the bigger picture. So far today has been talking about people and brick and mortar, just building the structure. But as this goes along, it's going to grow. The next chapter is all about revival. And in chapter 9, Nehemiah is going to recount, Ezra is going to recount the faithfulness of God over the centuries to the Jewish people. They're going to make a covenant that they're going to be better. And then they're going to repopulate the city and they're going to restore the worship. And by chapter 13, Nehemiah is going to come back after being gone a while. And he's going to find that everything that the people covenanted that they were going to do a better job on those three areas of the Sabbath and not giving their daughters, and they're going to support the priesthood. All three of them are going to fail. And just keep in contrast as you go through this of the faithfulness of Nehemiah that's recounted in Nehemiah 9 to the faithlessness of man that's exposed in Nehemiah 13. And then I just want to just hone in on that day of that he talked about in Leviticus 16. On that day, one day of the year, it's going to be coming up here shortly. It's the Day of Atonement. They take two goats. And they draw lots, and one would be the Lord's goat, and they would kill that goat, and they would sprinkle his blood on the altar. And the other goat is called the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat. And I love showing this picture. I did it when we were out in Silverton last Labor Day weekend. The gospel message. This is at the heart of the gospel. Of a man's hand on the head of a goat. And if you were there, it would have been quiet. It would have been solemn. You would have heard the sound of animals. You would have heard the crackling of fire. And then you hear this, the man, the high priest, in very loud words, he's confessing the sins of the nation. And while he's got his hands on the head of the goat, and he's confessing the sins of the nation, there's something miraculous happening. That the sins of the people are being transferred onto the head of the goat. And then they take that goat, and they take it far away into the wilderness. And God gives the people this word picture. Your sins have been transferred onto that goat, and that goat has been taken far away. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus hangs on the cross thousands of years later. And he says these unusual words. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we get it that God has transferred. He has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just like the sins were transferred onto the head of the goat for 1 year's worth of sin. And so that day on the cross, God took all sin and transferred it onto his son. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So now we can walk fearlessly before God. We can come into his presence just like the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies that one day. And lastly, that day that Jesus hung on the cross, he spoke those words, but then he spoke, I thirst. Into my hands I commend my spirit. And lastly, it's finished. And when he did, he gave up the ghost. And that veil that stood between God and his creation that day, it ripped. But it ripped in an unusual way. It ripped from the top to the bottom. As God ripped away the wall, the veil of separation. And he gave us a new and a living way. Just see as you go through the book of Nehemiah, God's sovereignty, that the 70 years of captivity, they are now just coming out of the 70 years of captivity. It's the very end of the Old Testament. And God's reestablishing worship. And he's showing and he's demonstrating through the history of centuries of faithfulness to his faithless people. That I carry you. I make you qualified. I desire fellowship with you. I pray that Indianapolis Church, the house of Schroeder, and the other houses that he mentioned, that this will become the temple of God. For ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is a place where God, it's not just a place of community, but it's a place of worship. That's his desire. It's our prayer. To that end, we pray God be blessed. Just ask a brother to give off a closing hymn.
Number 211 in the brown book. 211. Lord,
brothers, you know what to do. Please close the morning in prayer.
Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the spirit of prayer, and we're in awe that we can access Thee through this means, because Thou art the God of all creation, of every living thing, every soul that will live forever and never die, and everything around about us, and yet Thou dost want to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky without Thy knowledge. And so there isn't anything in our life that is of little consequence to Thee. It amazes us that we can have this relationship with Thee. It's because of what we heard about here today. Thy Son, who took on sin for us, for the whole world, and was victorious over death and sin, and sits at Thy right hand. We believe this. We have faith that this is true. We really appreciated the text that was shared today, and just how the message could come forth through one of Thy servants from a long time ago, Nehemiah, and some of the attributes that were shared about vision and leadership, integrity, purpose, commitment, dedication. Nehemiah was not going to be derailed. He was not going to be denied. He knew his mission, and he was dedicated to fulfill it. We do encounter many in this life, some who may purposely try to derail us, some who have no intention to do so. But we know that Satan is always out and about with that as his goal. And sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, sometimes he comes as a sheep in wolf's clothing. And so we need to be ready, we need to be on guard, we need to be in the Word, we need to just be really focused on what's before us and not be distracted by all that can push us away from Thee. Father, we rose up this morning on Sunday morning. We just know it's not just another day of the week. We always get up with an anticipation of worship, just the sweet communion with Thee and with our fellow believers. We thank Thee for this opportunity. We pray for Thy blessing here in this congregation on everyone who's here today. We pray that our name could be written in that book, the one that counts at the end. Our names are in lots of books, but it needs to be in the book that will stand for eternity. We thank Thee so much again for Thy plan of salvation. We thank Thee that we have the opportunity to live it and to share it. We just pray a blessing on our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.